Turn again to Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and we'll just seek to take up tonight where we finished on Sunday night. For the sake of those who are here tonight, we're not here on Sunday night, we're looking at the opening verses of chapter 3. As I mentioned, I believe that here we have what we might call features of the last days. Now look again at a statement in verse 5 in connection with that. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. Now personally, I think that's very important. We're living in days when some people think that we ought to be very liberal in our thinking. Who are you to condemn anyone else? You know the idea. After all, isn't every man entitled to his own form of religion? Yes. But let him take the consequences if he's wrong. Oh, after all, shouldn't you just treat the Mormons as if they were Christians? Aren't they Christian? No, they're not Christians. And after all, what about these Jehovah's Witnesses? Aren't they very sincere? Yeah, but they can be sincerely wrong. The book distinctly says, from such, turn away. You don't mingle with them. You don't need to drink poison to know that it's poisonous. It's properly labeled, you know what it is. In the days in which we live, you're supposed to recognize whether a man's a Hindu or a Buddhist or any of those new mongrel religions that have arisen in the 20th century. Are we supposed to treat them all as Christians, or have we forgot what the standard is? You see, there was a time when the truth of what we call separation was taught and Christians believed it. But it seems in the last 25 or 30 years, that has become, as it were, a taboo. You mustn't preach separation. The Bible hasn't changed from such. Turn away. Now, we went over in some detail many of these things that are mentioned, as I call, features of the last days. Things that are contrary to sound doctrine. And now when we come to verse 10, I suggest that here you could put a label on this, that faith for the last days. If the first section is kind of negative, then the second section of the chapter becomes more positive. At least three times down this chapter you have what I like to call one of the hinges in the Word of God. It's a but. You know that word but. Whenever you're reading your Bible and you come across a but, just stop for a moment and see what door is opening on this but. There's some of them you can remember very well. Remember reading that story way back in the Old Testament? Concerning Naaman. What a wonderful man he was. He was seemed to be the general-in-chief of the army. Wonderful man. He would have a great uniform to wear. No doubt he was decorated quite a lot. He had achieved a lot of victories. Great man. Tells you all the wonderful things about him. But. When you come to that but, you stop. But what? He was a leper. And you see, what follows that but seems to rub out all the things that he had to his credit. And you see him as a total debtor. But. And then I'm sure we're all familiar with what's said in Ephesians 2, telling us what we were by nature. The course we were traveling. Then you come down there and you almost give up in despair. Then you come, but God. That turns the whole thing round. And you're faced with the mercy and the grace of God. But watch the buts that come in with this. In the opening 9 verses then, we see these things that would make you sad, depressed, almost ready to give up. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. In reading through the writings of the Apostle Paul, I'm sure of this. You arrive at this conclusion that Paul himself, prior to his conversion, would be a very proud man. Very proud. He'd be proud of his achievements. Wonderful scholar. No doubt he was top of the class. He'd be proud of his religious profession, because he had been initiated into the very inner circle of the Pharisees, into the fraternity of the Pharisees, the inner circle. Proud man. He was proud of his birth. He could give you his genealogy. He knew his tribe. A lot of Jews today don't know their tribe. They know they're Jews, but don't know their tribe. This man knew his tribe. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was trained up in their language. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew what he was. As to his religious profession, he was a Pharisee and so on. What about the law, Paul? Well, I kept the law. Kept the law in every detail. Kept all the traditions. He's proud of these things. But after his conversion, he became a very humble man. You remember that occasion writing to the Philippians, where he outlines all the things that were to his credit as a man. And now he says, I've reached the stage where I look upon all these things as being trash. Only fit to be put in the trash heap. They're not worth a thing. You see, it shows you the contrast between what the man was prior to his conversion and what he was after his conversion. He realized he was only a sinner, saved by the grace of God. Prior to that, he was a proud Pharisee. I suggest you see those things as you read through Paul's writings. Not only was he a humble man himself, because in writing to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I was the very chief of sinners. I was the worst of sinners. It's not everybody is prepared to tell that, you know. I know some people that to stand up and give their conversion and tell you what they were before they were converted, you'd hardly believe it. But they know. And they know what they are now. He says, Timothy, I was the very chief of sinners. That's what I was. And by God's grace, he saved me. You see, Paul took a very humble place. Not only so, he taught this to others. You remember that scripture in Philippians 2? He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to show you how Christ humbled himself. And we have to have that mind. So not only did he practice it, but he taught it to others. Now, I'm saying all this to lead up to this thing here, because it seems strange now. Paul, the humble man, the little fellow, not ashamed to tell you what the grace of God has done for him. Then he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, affliction. Wait a minute, Paul. Aren't you boasting a little now? Paul, aren't you doing the very thing that you suggest you weren't doing? Aren't you doing the very thing that you're telling us not to do? Now, that is the impression it would leave with you if you only had this scripture. You would almost think that Paul was boasting here and priding himself in these things. But I'm going to suggest to you that's not the idea. He's not boasting. May I suggest the real meaning here is this: he's been showing us in these opening verses, warning Timothy and warning us as to what things will be, and they will grow more intense, as we said on Sunday night. There will be an intensity of these things as we draw near the end of the dispensation. There will be evil men and seducers who will wax worse and worse. Oh, they may have a form of godliness, but they're denying the very power thereof. From them we have to turn away. And he uses the names of two men that you don't read of in the Old Testament. We have to depend on this scripture to know their names. Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Now you see, he's telling Timothy this, that these men are going to resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But the time will come when they'll be exposed. Now, over against that, he says, now don't be upset by them. Don't let them put you off. Look to the other side, but you're fully known my doctrine and manner of life. Now take those two things. In effect, Paul is saying, but now Timothy, I'm giving you this encouragement. You've been laboring with me now for a number of years. You've watched me from the day of your conversion. He's not boasting. He's simply saying, now Timothy, I've tried to be an example to you, not only by lip, but by life. Timothy, you know my doctrine. You know what I've taught. You've listened to me, what I've been saying. You also know my manner of life. You know how I've lived. Now, you know, brethren, I always go back here to a little incident that has to do with another two of the apostles, that's Peter and John. You remember, I think it's Acts 3, where they went up to the temple. And there was a man lying at the beautiful gate. Peter looked on him. Peter had nothing to give him. The man would be holding out his pan or his bag, and he's begging for something, a coin. Peter had no money. I guarantee the man that claims to be Peter's successor, he couldn't say what Peter said. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. The Pope of Rome claims to be Peter's successor. He's got more fortune than he knows what it is. He can't count it. Even the things he hangs round his neck, if to sell them, he'd be a multimillionaire, I think, with all those diamonds and gold and all the rest of it. But Peter hadn't anything. But do you remember what Peter said? Look on us. Now you and I go to the very opposite side, and we say, oh, don't look at us. Don't look at us. You look at the Lord. Now, brother, may I suggest, we shouldn't be ashamed for people to watch us or look on us. We should be willing for that. They said, look on us. Now, it's possible we want people to listen to us. You know my doctrine. You know what I teach. That's all right. That's fine. But he says, my manner of life. What Paul is saying here, Timothy, you've labored with me all those years. You know what I've taught. And I wasn't like these men. I wasn't preaching one thing and practicing another. You know my doctrine. You know what I've said. You heard me speak. But you also watched me in my life. And the two were in balance. He was practicing what he preached and preaching what he practiced. His thing was in balance. And that's what I think he's getting over to Timothy here. Timothy, in spite of all the opposition that's going to come against you when I'm gone, you continue to be balanced in these things. Now he's giving him this example. You've labored with me. You've known what I've taught. You've seen my manner of life. Also, you know my purpose. You remember he also stated his purpose in life writing to the Philippians. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. There was his purpose in life. To please the Lord. He says, you've known something about my faith, my long suffering, my charity, my patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium. That was the time, you remember, when Timothy got converted. During Paul's first missionary journey, and these were the persecutions. I wonder, would Timothy be standing there that day when they stoned Paul and left him lying at the city gate and thought he was dead? And then he rose up. He was alive. I wonder if Timothy was standing there that day and saw him. Whether he was an eyewitness of it or not, I don't know, but this much I do know, that he knew about it. He knew about the persecutions that came on Paul for preaching the gospel. However, he said that the Lord delivered me. Now, Timothy knew these things. There was encouragement for Timothy. It's not that Paul is boasting here. It's a matter of Paul is laying these things before Timothy to encourage Timothy, to strengthen him that he'll be able to face the troubles that would come upon him. Now he adds a little bit here. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, a strange thing is that you and I think of persecution as somebody being chased from their home, and chased away into the mountains or into the woods, or being persecuted by being taken and flogged, tied to the beating post, and so on. Well, that is a form of persecution. But you know, there's another form of persecution that doesn't affect you physically at all. A Christian can be persecuted, and it can be a mental persecution. Many a Christian has been persecuted in his place of business. Many a Christian has been persecuted where he works, just because he's a Christian. And he may refuse to do certain things that he knows perfectly well are wrong. And because he refuses to do it, he's persecuted. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I don't know which way it will come. Of course, there's other folks that have got a persecution complex, you know, and they always think they're being persecuted. No matter what it is, they're being persecuted. That's what they think. However, scriptures are clear. But, he says, but, while you're being persecuted because you're a Christian, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Way back in the Old Testament, even David the psalmist, see, was sitting thinking one day and meditating, and he says, there's some things I can't understand. And he's looking around and he said, isn't that a strange thing that people who try to live God-fearing lives, people who are trying to do the right thing, can't seem to make any progress. Everything is going against them. But I look around there and he says, I see all those godless people prospering. He couldn't understand it until he went into the sanctuary. That is, he viewed things then from God's point of view. And when he viewed it from God's point of view, then he understood, for he saw the end. Now, Paul's laying it down the line here to young Timothy. Timothy, that's what it will be. But in spite of all this, another but. And he swings the door again. But, in spite of all that, now he turns them to the Word of God. He's been directing his attention, first of all, to the people. You know the manner of life I've lived. Now he says, I'll turn you to what you've already seen and what you've learned. You know, Paul does that often. Do you remember when he was leaving the Ephesian elders? He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Peter made something of a similar statement when he said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, which is able to build you up. You see, you need to have the word. I remember reading a rather humorous story about an old lady in Ireland, the Roman Catholic section of Ireland. And somebody gave her a Bible and she started to read it. She liked it. She liked reading the Bible. But the parish priest was told somebody had seen her reading the Bible and went and told. By the way, nowadays they're allowed to do it. But that's only within recent years. These days they were not supposed to read the Bible. That was a sin. You had to go to confession if you read the Bible. And the parish priest went along to her and questioned her about it and said, is it true you've been reading the Bible? She said, yes, I've been reading the Bible. Well, he said, you better not. You're not supposed to read the Bible. She says, yes, I'm going to read the Bible. She says, no. He said, if you want to know anything about the Bible, you'll ask me. When she lived out in a farm, she says, sir, let me ask you this. When I get milk, she says, I like the pure milk. I can take it straight from the cow. She says, I don't want my milk watered down. And she says, I'm going to go right to the fountainhead and I'll get the pure milk. When I get it from you, it's all watered down. On the pure milk. May I suggest to all of our hearts tonight, we need more of the pure milk. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He says to Timothy, now Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Now if it's something we've learned, that's the thing we've to continue in. But he says, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, I don't need to expand on that very much, apart from stirring up your pure minds. Who were the people that were involved in teaching them the Scriptures? By the way, at what age should you start teaching the Scriptures? There's a theory abroad today that don't put into the child's mind anything about the Bible until they're aged to understand and make decisions for themselves. A lot of ridiculous nonsense. The devil doesn't wait. Well, he'll get evil into their minds right away, as early as possible. And I suggest to you that you can't start too young in life. They can't be too young before you start to drop into their pure minds words from the Holy Scriptures. Little Jewish boys would be taught the Ten Commandments. Timothy, you have learned the Holy Scriptures from a child. Well, who taught them these things? Now, I agree with those people who believe that somewhere along the line, Timothy's father had died. It's true his father was a Greek. Don't even know his name. We don't even know anything he did. And I'll tell you why I agree with those that believe that Timothy's father had died when Timothy was just a little child. Because old grandma had a lot to do with rearing him. So he and his mother were staying with old grandma. And between his mother and his grandmother, he was taught the Holy Scriptures. Sisters, there's something you can do for children that no one else can do. I admit this, that at the present time there's a lot of women folks who can't be in the house all day with the children. If they take a job, they can't be there with the children. There's others who have made the sacrifice and they stay with the children until the children are old enough to look after themselves. But if a mother has that child 24 hours a day, the child is with the mother, not with the father. That mother has an opportunity to pour into that young mind things concerning the Holy Scriptures, maybe words, maybe texts, but that young child can learn them. Do you ever picture him sitting on his grandma's knee, his grandma telling him Bible stories, teaching him little words from the Bible? Paul says you learn these things from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Not only did he learn them from his grandmother and his mother, but when the two preachers came along, that was Paul and Barnabas, what they taught confirmed in his mind what he had heard from his grandmother and his mother, and that's the time I believe he trusted the Lord, and Paul speaks of him as his son in the faith. And you see, I believe there's another side to this son in the faith besides the spiritual side. It seems to me he took the place of a father with him, which would indicate again to me that his father had died. And Paul acted like a father towards him. And here he is now, converted. But he says, the scriptures were able to make me wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if it was the word of God, the scriptures, that were able to make me wise unto salvation, what are you going to do now? You're still going to feed upon the word that you may grow thereby. For he says, now all scripture is given by inspiration of God. By the way, you know the modernists don't like that little word is in there. I questioned a man in the British Museum on one occasion who was lecturing about the Bible. And if ever you want to see a collection of Bibles, if ever you're in London, go into the British Museum and see them. That's where they've got the Codex Sinaiticus and others. You go in there, and this fellow was giving a lecture one day, and when he'd given his lecture, after he'd finished, I drew him aside. He said, I'd like to ask you a question. I said, you that has all those various manuscripts and all those translations. I see that verse there, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is there any word in the original for that word is? Should it read like the King James Version, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and so on? He looked at me and he looked up a few of the manuscripts and whatnot. He says, no, actually in certain manuscripts there's no word there. It could read all scripture given by inspiration of God. And that's where the liberals, you see, have laid hold upon it. And they've said all scripture given by inspiration of God, which infers that some of the scriptures not given by inspiration of God. But he said to me, it's a strange thing, the way that this is written in the Greek, even in these manuscripts that don't have anything for the word is, the way in which it's written implies that it needs to be there when it's brought into the English. For it's very positive. And he says, therefore, the King James Version, he says, it's as near as you can get. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so therefore he's telling Timothy this, you've got the Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is very profitable. The scriptures, as I have reminded you in times past, is not something that has been discovered by men. This book wasn't discovered by men. This is a message delivered by God through chosen men, for us, human race. It's God's message delivered to men. And it's profitable for doctrine, that's for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness or right living, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I think it's Dr. A.T. Pearson who shows in one of his books, given by inspiration of God. Takes you back to the book of Genesis. God formed Adam's body. There was the body, it was all formed, but it was lifeless. It was just a form like a corpse. And God breathed in breathed in to Adam, and he became a living soul. First thing a baby does when it's born is it breathes out. You nurses know that. You mothers know that. It breathes out. First thing Adam did, he breathed out. Because God breathed in. If God hadn't breathed in, he could never have breathed out. In breathe, God put life into him. Another place where you have God breathing is in the upper room, where the Lord breathed on them and said, "Receive you, Holy Spirit." Same idea here. God in breathe. It's a living book. It's a living message. God in breathe. When God breathed into Adam, that set Adam apart from all other forms of creation. He was unique. God didn't breathe into a monkey. And God didn't breathe into some little tadpole and tell it to become a man. God formed Adam's body and breathed into that, and he became a living soul. Mapped him out as being different from all other forms of creation. When the Lord breathed on them in the upper room, it marked them out as being different from all other men. When God in-breathed the Holy Word, it marked that book as being different from all other writings. It's profitable that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished, fit to meet any emergency. Brothers and sisters, we are living in those fearful, hard, difficult days. We need the book. May God keep us ever with the book. Never let us depart from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee again for another evening spent together at the prayer meeting. Thank thee for the prayers that were sent up, asking thee for blessing upon other people. Oh, we thank thee for the multitude of the blessings thou dost lavish upon us day by day. As the sun rises in the morning, thou dost renew thy kindness to us. As the sun sets in the evening, we are ready to give thee thanks for what thou hast done throughout the day. We commit ourselves to thee for another night. But thou hast heard the cries on behalf of others. Some are sick, and some have heavy hearts when they think of their own relatives. Some who are not saved. Oh God, wilt thou hear the cries? Answer prayers, save souls. Remember us very specially this coming Sunday. Be with us in a very, very special way. May it cheer all our hearts. May some soul get saved. May backsliders be stirred up. May we all be encouraged. Remember us now as we think of the coming months, looking forward to having a special week of an effort to reach men and women with the gospel. Oh God, stir our hearts up beforehand. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.